are going to be continuing our series in Acts, where we are introducing our values, okay? So last week, we studied Acts chapters 1 and part of chapter 2, and we talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the apostles staying and preparing themselves for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And our value is that we would be oriented to Christ, that we would be a community of the presence of God. And so that's our first value. Today, we're going to talk about our second value. Today, we're going to talk about us progressing together, okay? And in order to do that, for us to do that this morning, I thought, well, wouldn't it be fun to have Leanne come team up with me up here so we can progress together? So, Leanne, if you'll come up. So we're going to do a little bit of back and forth this morning.
A little tag team preaching today.
Tag team preaching. And but we want to be a community of hope. And we don't want to just be a group of people that get together on Sunday. We want to be a community of hope. And if we're going to progress together, then and be a community of truth and purpose, then we have to be able to progress together. So this morning we're going to be looking at the last part of Acts, starting with verse 36.
Chapter 2,
yes, thank you. Last part of Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 36. And this morning, I don't have it turned on. You know, that part's important. So this morning we're going to talk about being devoted. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for us being a gathered community, a group that comes together. But Lord, we want to be more than that. We want to be a community that's filled with your Spirit and living out the devotions that you have given to us. And Lord, we just ask that as we learn together today, that you would speak to each one here. And Lord, our hearts would be open to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Surely we aren't crazy. I can't remember how many times I must have said this to Leanne over the last 6 years as we're living in New York and we are desperate for community. New York is very different from down here in the South. You see, down here in the South, things grow. We have beautiful sunny days most of the year. People are friendly. And it just seems like community comes a little easier. But kind of like up north with the hard ground that in the cold winters, it feels like relationships can be that way sometimes too. And it takes longer to break through and really get to know people. One of the things that's interesting about up north is once you finally break through, you go deep really fast with people. Because that hard shell that they carry on the outside of their hearts, when God breaks through it, there's nothing but softness on the inside. It took us almost the whole time we were there to finally get to the place that we had been fighting and praying for 6 years. It wasn't until November that we really began to have relationships with people that went beyond the surface. And all of a sudden, it was like a breath of fresh air. It was like, this is the community we've been longing for the whole time we've been here. These are the relationships. These are the kinds of people we want to be with. And it was like the Lord was saying, this is why I'm taking you to Charlotte. Be sad, but don't be hopeless. I have this for you there too. In fact, I want you to lead these people into this. And so as we're looking at this, let's start here with Acts 2:36. Because it's really important we understand that the community doesn't start with people getting together. Community starts with why we get together. You see, as the disciples were coming out of the upper room on Pentecost, and they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and the fire of God was on them, and they were speaking in tongues, and they were out in the streets proclaiming the gospel, people thought that they were crazy, thought they were drunk, thought that something weird was going on. And so Peter, being led by the Holy Spirit, he gets up and he begins to preach to them and tell them about Jesus and tell them what happened to him and tell them what these people had, some of them had missed. And here at the end of his sermon, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" It's really interesting as we look at this passage. First of all, Peter calls them the house of Israel. You see, the household is a really important aspect of Israel culture, of Jewish culture. Being a part of those relationships. In fact, a household in Jewish culture isn't just mom, dad, and the kids. It's the whole extended family. In fact, the practice is when you get ready to get married, you build a room onto the house, your parents' house, for you and your bride. And however long it takes you to prepare that room is how long the engagement lasts. So if you're smart, you get some good contractors and you get that room added quickly, right? Because as we talked about last week, the houses were all kind of open concept except for the rooms that were added to them for the privacy. And this is one of the things that they did. But the house is important. Because what he's saying here is we're all one family. We're all living together in this place. All of Israel needs to know that Jesus is not just Lord, but he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. Both the word Christ and Messiah mean anointed one. You know, the Jewish practice of anointing, they anointed kings. And it was a sign of protection, but it was also a sign of favor. And he's saying, Christ Jesus, he is favored by God. This is the Jesus who you crucified. 50 days before, Jesus was put on a tree and died for you and for me. Now, the thing that's interesting about this is as they're hearing this sermon, something supernatural happens to them. They're cut to the heart. That word, that truth that's being preached to them goes straight to the heart. This isn't something they did on their own. This is something that God was allowing to happen in their lives. As they were listening and they opened themselves up to him, their hearts were cut open and revealed. And they cried out. This wasn't just a, okay, what are we going to do now? This was, what are we going to do now? What shall we do? Their hearts were ripped open. When was the last time your heart was ripped open? When was the last time you let God cut to the quick and open you and expose you? And you cried out, what do I do now? Well, this is what Peter responded. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's really important that they understand this. Like this is what they're asking for. What's his response? He's saying repent. Do you know what repentance is? Repentance is us turning around. It's us changing our minds. It's us changing the way we think and how we believe and what we align ourselves with. See, it's not enough to just turn away from bad things. We've got to turn to something good. We've got to turn to Jesus Christ. It's not enough that they repent of their sins, but they need to turn around and say, I accept you, Jesus. I accept your love for me. I accept your goodness. I accept your plan for my life. Repent. Repent. One of the authors I was reading said, In the statement, there are three things to note. The first word, repent. The frame of your mind, look around in another direction. The second, accept Jesus as your atoning sacrifice. Come to God believing in Jesus Christ as your sacrifice. Put on the doorway over your heart the blood of the Passover lamb. Treat the Lord Jesus Christ the way Abraham treated that ram who was caught in the thicket. Abraham was taking Isaac to offer him in sacrifice to God. Just as he was about to slay his son, a voice called, Abraham. Looking around, Abraham saw a ram caught in the thicket. He felt immediately that God had prepared him a sacrifice, himself a sacrifice. So Abraham offered that ram in the place of his son Isaac. There is one penalty for sin, and that is death. When you come into the presence of God to confess your sins, you are saying to Almighty God that you deserve to be judged and put to death. We deserve it. To confess our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to accept his sacrifice on Calvary's cross and on our behalf. He is our sin offering before God. This is key. Because it's not enough that we just say, oh, I sinned. But it's to recognize that the penalty for that sin, what needs to happen because of that sin, is I need to die. And yet what Jesus did for us is he took that sacrifice upon himself and he died in our place so that we can have eternal life. Believe, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But then he says, be baptized. See, these men that were there and women that were there in Jerusalem, they weren't there just because they were Jews. They were there from all over the world because they were devout Jews. They were serious about their faith. And for Peter to tell them to repent and be baptized, this is something they would say to people that wanted to be converted to Judaism. And yet he's saying to them, as Jewish devout believers, you have to repent and be baptized. And baptism was for them a cleansing. It was a new beginning. It was initiation. It was a part of belonging to the Jewish faith. And yet, what is he telling them to do? He's telling them to belong to Jesus Christ. Every one of you. And the promise here is that they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now again, this is significant because the Holy Spirit was reserved, and their understanding was reserved for prophets, was reserved for people who were going to speak on behalf of God. And yet the promise in Joel is that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people. This is the beginning of that promise. If they repent and believe and are baptized, they will receive the Holy Spirit. And this promise is not just for them, but it's for them and their children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord of God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. This guy goes on to say, he says, thirdly, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You do not have to do anything about it. It will be given to you. God will pour out his Spirit into your hearts. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you feel disposed to turn to God, God is calling you. If you have the desire to draw near unto God, God is working in you. If you will respond to that call, God will receive you. Turn yourself from this crooked generation. We live, again, in a crooked generation. Everybody is out for themselves. They only want what they want. We're not really concerned about anybody else. I think one of the things that's really fascinating about this day and age is how many nonprofit organizations are out there. Lee and I were watching a movie last night on the Hallmark Channel. And one of the commercials that was on there was a commercial that Hallmark put out called Care Enough. And it was about a group of people that had banded together to do good for others. But here's the problem. Doing good for others is always about us. When we go out and try and do something outside of Jesus Christ, it's really about us feeling good about ourselves. In fact, the woman in the commercial said, "I wanted to feel better about myself, so I thought I would help other people." How perverse and crooked is that? You see, the Bible tells us that the only one who is good is God. So anything that is good comes down from the Father in heaven. So if it's outside of him, then guess what? No matter how good it looks, it's not good. This is how crooked we are. But he's inviting us into being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is also significant because in that day, there were only 6,000 Pharisees. So for 3,000 people to be converted to Christ, to come to Christ and give their lives to Christ, and some of them were Pharisees, you can understand now why the Pharisees weren't too happy about this. All of a sudden, their little cult was at risk. Well,
I kind of am a little bit jealous of Peter in this season. He preaches this sermon, the Lord is moving, and 3,000 people join the journey in that day. That's a really good sermon. I've not yet experienced that. I'm looking forward to that day. But 3,000 people take on this journey that Peter is telling them about. Now, we all have been invited into this journey. This is a call to all of us to follow him. And Jesus himself called himself the way, the truth, and the life. And so by following him, we're committing to follow the way, to follow the path that he has set out for us. How many of you have ever been hiking or camping? Okay, hiking and camping are a great example of a journey. And kids, I need your help. This is why you're in here today. So kids, if you can come up, all my big kids. Amelia, you can come up too. I need 5 total. I need 5 kids. All right, I got 4. All right, I need one older kid, any age. Perfect. All right, come on over here, kids. We're going to go on a journey. Okay, so tell me a little bit, what kind of journeys have you been on? What kind of trips? Have you gone hiking, camping? What about you?
Hiking.
Lots of hiking. What about you? Have you ever gone on a trip? Road trips. Ooh, I love road trip journeys. All right, what about you?
Road trip all the way to Texas from North Carolina.
That's a long road trip all the way to Texas. Okay, so we're going to go on a journey today, and we're going to prepare for a little bit of a journey here, and so I've got some gear for us, because one of the things you have to do if you're going on a journey is you need to prepare, right? So let's see, I've got a little bag for you there. There you go. Got to prepare for this journey. All right. So one of the things when we're taking a journey is we have to prepare. And we have to get ready and make sure that we have everything we need. So each one of you has something in your bag. So you got to open it up and tell me what you're bringing on the journey in the main pocket. Right up here. All right, Bella has Band-Aids. And ponchos. So Bella, if it rains or somebody gets hurt, you are the one to be around. All right, you've got the tent, all right? So we're prepared. We've got some shelter. What about you? All right, she's got a pot and some beanie weenies. We got dinner, all right? You've got water, good. If you're going on a long journey, you need some water, and that's another water bottle there. So you've got all the water in your pack. And what about you?
GPS.
The GPS, okay. So we have directions for the journey. We have our shelter. We have food. We have water. And we have comfort in case things get hard. It sounds like we're ready for the trip. The problem is, if you go by yourself, what do you have? She's got just a tent. Well, you're going to be foraging and trying to find your own way, but at least you'll be dry. And maybe a little bit warm. Okay? If you're going by yourself, what do you got?
I only have stuff in case I get hurt.
She only has stuff in case she gets hurt. If it's going good, she's got nothing. What about you?
Water. I only have water. Well, I could drink all the water, but
you'll be well hydrated. Well hydrated. But other than that, you're kind of on your own. And you've got directions, but nothing really to take with you. So what do you think is going to make your journey better? If you go together. Very good. Go together on this journey. All right, you guys can ditch your gear, and you can journey back to your seats. Thank you for coming up and helping me here. So, last week we talked about the value of orienting to Christ. It's our GPS. It's our directions. We know that we're following after Jesus. We know what the path is because he set it out for us. And as long as we're keeping our eyes on him, we'll stay on path. And we'll stay where we're going. Our food, water, and shelter, provision for our physical needs. The poncho and the band-aids, comfort for the difficult situations in life. See, the thing is when we repent and we ask Jesus to forgive us, he gives us the Holy Spirit, which equips us with everything you need for the journey. Mm-hmm. But in equipping you with everything you need, some of the gifts that you need, he's given to your community. And if you journey alone, you'll make it because you're following the way. But if you journey with your community, you will have everything you need for every aspect of that journey. We progress together on that path because he's designed us to work together and to walk together and to work out our faith together in a journey taken best in community. So we've all been invited on the journey. We're equipped with the Holy Spirit for everything we need, but the journey is best when it's traveled in community.
And then we see, I think one of the things I love about that last passage, the passage that we're looking at, is it's not just for you, but it's for you and your children. You know, it's not just, what we're teaching here, what we're doing here isn't just for the adults, it's for the kids. You know, that's why we emphasize them. We prepare things that make sense to them at their level. Because we want them with us. It's a big deal. So you see, what's interesting, these 3,000 people came to Christ. And what do they do next? They devote themselves to four things. Now, to me, it doesn't seem like a natural transition. Okay? We're coming to Christ, and now we're going to do these things. All right? But if you understand devotion, devotion is something that comes out of the heart. You see, these people, they'd had their hearts exposed. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and given new hearts. And out of those new hearts, they committed themselves. They continued on in these things that they devoted themselves to. But who are they really devoting themselves to? They're devoting themselves to Jesus. They're not even really devoting themselves to each other. Although in some ways that's true. But they're devoting themselves to Jesus. And because of who Jesus is, then they do these things. The apostles' teaching. You know, it's interesting because this was Jesus' teaching. And the apostles took it on as their own. Guess what? It's our turn. It's our turn to take it on as our own. What is the teaching of Jesus? How is the way he lived? What are the things he did? What are the things he taught? Have we learned them? Have we devoted ourselves? The life groups have been studying Colossians. And one of the passages in there says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. See, that word dwell is significant because it means it's going to live there. It's going to take residence. It's going to consider it a home. The apostles' teaching needs to take residence in us deeply. They devoted themselves to it because they wanted to know everything that Jesus had taught them. They didn't want to miss out on anything that God had for them. How often, as we've gotten used to reading our Bibles on here, have we forgotten how much there is for us? Because it's so easy to get to. And yet, if you still have a paper Bible, you can see the thickness of it. You can see all that is there for you. There's so much that God has for us in His Word. But it's not enough, just that it is teaching, but that it's being taught. Okay? See, apostles are people that take, they're sent ones who go and take. These apostles, the reason it's the apostles' teaching is because they're going and taking this teaching to others. And they're teaching it. And they're making sure that others get it the way they got it. How are we doing at that, church? I think this is a struggle for us as the American church. Are we taking the life of Jesus to others? The fellowship. This is more than lunch after church. Although I'm looking forward to it. But that's a small part of it. This is where Leanne's Band-Aids come in. Okay? This is the sharing of the journey. This is the fellowship. This is, we are fellows. We are in this together. We are companions on this journey. That means we're sharing life together. We're heading down the same path. We're going the same direction. We're all heading towards Jesus. He is our focus. I can't tell you how many times I've seen church communities fall apart because they've lost their focus. When you quit gathering for Jesus, even in the day-to-day stuff, and you start gathering for your own needs and your own wants, then it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. If we're not gathered around Jesus, if He's not at the center, then we're not really a fellowship. At least not a Jesus fellowship. We're not devoted to this coming together for the sake of Jesus. So that it's for all of us. The breaking of bread. Well, we often think of this as the Lord's table, which we're going to share together in a few minutes. But this was also them sharing everything, sharing their stories. I mean, what do you do when you eat together? I hope you talk, because otherwise, you know, you might as well be eating alone. Okay? They're sharing life. You see, the fellowship and the breaking of the bread go hand in hand. This is community. We're traveling together, but then we're stopping and we're stopping and having meals together.
So a couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to go and do a pilgrimage trip to northern Spain with a group of 21 other believers who just wanted to encounter God in a different way. And we took to the trails in a physical journey. And every day we packed our bags and we hiked. And we walked along a trail together for somewhere between 8 and 15 miles. Occasionally, we had a day that was more like 22 miles of walking on a trail. And one of the things with walking a pilgrimage trail like this is you have to walk your pace. You have to walk your own pace, which meant if you tried to walk too fast to stay with someone, you would burn out really quickly. You'd give yourself blisters. Your gait would throw off. It just wasn't good. If you walk too slow, your body ached. You had to find your pace and walk it. So we would walk on all different paces, but we were all on the same journey. We had the path and we had the markers that we were following. And along the way, you would fellowship with the people that were walking in pace with you. And you might walk in pace with the same people up the same long hill, and you'd encourage each other and push each other up the hill, and you'd get to the top of the hill, and then your pace would kind of break, and some people would be further ahead and some people would be further behind. And it was okay because it was the journey. And we had the same purpose and the same calling and the same destination. And at the end of the journey, we all knew where we were stopping for the day. And we would gather together and order a whole bunch of food and sit at the table and fellowship and share together and celebrate as each person made it to that destination in the journey that day. Some people would be there right away, and they'd be the cheerleaders for everybody else coming up behind. And then the last group would come, and they had struggled and struggled to make it to their spot, and their whole community was there gathered around the table with fresh food and drinks for them to sit and fellowship together and to celebrate what had happened that day on the journey.
Mm-hmm. One of the things I love about our trip is they also, as they were in pace together, they studied the scriptures. They memorized scripture. And because they were memorizing scripture while they were moving, it came easier. See, all these things go together. And then the prayers. Now, the Jews break for prayer 3 times a day. And we see that later in Acts, that they devoted themselves to these times of prayer. And the church over the last several hundred years has taken to, especially more liturgical churches or Catholic churches, have taken to 4 times a day where you stop for prayer. And there's certain things you pray. There's certain types of prayers you pray throughout the day. There's scriptures you read at each point. In the morning, you read from the Old Testament, and then you read from the wisdom literature, from the Psalms and Proverbs. And then you read from the Gospels, and in the evening you read from the rest of the New Testament, the letters. And this is if you're wanting to stir up your walk with God, this is a good way to do it. Because it breaks all of our happy, carefree, evangelical ways of walking with God, right? Because you're establishing a rhythm. That's not something you've got to do, but it's something that will certainly take you deeper. And you see, they devoted themselves to the prayers. They devoted themselves to being intentional about encountering God in conversation. Too often, we treat prayer as a one-way street. I'm going to tell God what I think needs to happen. So-and-so needs to get saved. God, take care of that. I'm not going to make my mortgage this month. God, take care of that. You see how he feels about that one. God, I'm sick. Or my loved one is sick and dying. Take care of that. And yet, prayer is more an opportunity for us to listen to him and what he wants to do in that given situation and then respond back to him. Sometimes that's a response of, yes, I agree with that. Sometimes it's a response of, oh, I need to change the way I'm feeling about this. You're asking me to change my heart, and I've got, my motivation is all wrong in this situation. But if we don't devote ourselves to that conversation, then we miss out on every resource that God has available to us. And one of the beautiful things about being in community that's focused on Jesus is we get to pray together. And we get to listen together. And sometimes our neighbor has a reminder for us from God that we've forgotten or has a solution for us. But if we're not praying together, then we miss out on the beauty of that tapestry. God wants to give us answers. In fact, his default is to say yes. But if we don't have that conversation with him, then we don't get ourselves in a place where he can say yes. Because we're going after the wrong things. We're asking for the wrong things. He wants to teach us how to pray. And how to ask him for the things that he can and does want to answer. It's so hard for us, especially in the most traumatic and painful days, to trust God through them and believe that he still has our good in mind. And yet nothing happens outside of his sovereignty. Not that he's controlling every little thing that happens. But he's aware of everything that happens, and he has a solution and a plan for everything that happens. A lot of times it's to redeem that situation. He wants us to enter into prayer with him. He wants us to devote ourselves to him in prayer. In fact, there's this great verse again in Colossians, chapter 4, verse 2, that says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We're watching and waiting to see what God's going to do, what he's going to say, how he's going to respond. And then we respond with thanksgiving.
So here's this new young church, these 3,000 newly baptized believers with the apostles and the disciples who have been following Jesus all along the time. And they commit to these five things, and awesome things start to happen. They start seeing miracles at a new level. They've already walked with Jesus and seen him do healings, but now they're seeing the power of the Holy Spirit transform communities. They're seeing healings. They're seeing miracles. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Somebody's struggling. They don't have enough money to feed their family. Somebody immediately runs and empties their entire kitchen and brings it over. You're in a need. I'm going to go sell my house. I don't need this whole big house. I can move in with these people. We're going to live together. We're going to take care of you because you have a need and I have a means to provide for it. Radical shifts in their way of thinking, living life together in this community. Every need that they had was met by the Lord through each other. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. Think about that. Every day they were gathering together and they were going on this journey and they were coming to the church, they were coming to the temple and worshiping together and praying together and teaching one another and praising God and living this life of thankfulness. Every day they were in each other's homes, they were eating together, they were journeying together as pilgrims together on a path. One focus, we're journeying together towards Jesus. We're living life in community. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The 3,000 was not a fluke. It wasn't a one-time occurrence that all these people came to Jesus and then they just stayed together in their little Jesus club. Every day the Lord continued to add to their numbers because the Lord was drawing people and drawing in their hearts. The Holy Spirit is at work drawing people to himself. But where did they go? They went to this community that radically loved each other. And they joined in. The 3,000 didn't just stay 3,000. As people came, they got bigger. Yeah, sure, come on over. Come to my house for dinner. Oh, sure, you want to come? Yeah, come to my house for dinner. And the Lord met every need that they had. There was no fear of not having enough. There was no fear of the Lord's provision running out. Radical commitment to progressing together. Everyone who wants to come, come.
It's hard for us in this in our culture to not live with a scarcity mentality. Even rich people in our country live, so many of them live with a scarcity mentality. Oh, I'm not going to have enough. But it really just shows our lack of trust. See, none of these people did this because they got together and said, oh, let's make this happen. They did this because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. A community that's absent of the Holy Spirit is going to struggle. Not in the life's hard kind of way, but in a we can't seem to have unity kind of way. We don't seem to have enough ever kind of way. We're not sure God still likes us, kind of way. We want to see this happen for us. Not because it's cool, it's the fad, but because this is what God intends for his church. He intends us to be a light to the nations, that people would be added to our number daily. But if we're not devoted, if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're not repentant, if we're not devoted to Him and allow that devotion to flow out among us, then we've got to go back and say, Lord, are we really repentant? Are we really filled with the Holy Spirit? Because we're not seeing you work in us the way you want to. So what? Being devoted isn't about try harder, okay? This isn't try harder. So often we think if we just try a little harder, if we try to love our family just a little harder, it's going to work.
If I check off a few more boxes on my to-do list.
I'm not sure about you, but that's never quite worked for me. In fact, the more I've grown in my relationship with Leanne, the more I understand devotion. Because when I try and meet her expectations, oh man, I fail miserably. Okay? There's no way I'm going to meet her expectations. Do you know why? Because I've got expectations of what her expectations are. Okay? She may want something, and then I throw all my expectations of what she's really after on top of that. But what I learned a few years ago, if I just kind of relax a little bit, and I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit, and I just decide, you know what? I'm going to love her. I'm pretty sure that wasn't me. I'm pretty sure that was God. But you know what? All of a sudden, I'm meeting her expectations. Because really, all she's after is being loved. And even when I mess up, it's okay. Not to mean we don't ever have a disagreement or anything like that. You know, we're not perfect. But when we're full of the Spirit, something just works. It just works. And it's not hard. In fact, it's the easiest thing on earth. That's what He wants for us. But it requires outright giving everything of ourselves to Jesus the Christ. It requires repentance and belonging and filling of the Holy Spirit. Is this what we want? I don't know a person, I haven't met a person yet who doesn't want community. But I also don't know a person who hasn't been let down by community. It's got to be a community that's full of the Spirit. In order for us to get full of the Spirit, we have to give ourselves completely to Jesus. We're going to be setting up some facilitating, let's call it that. We're going to be facilitating some environments, some ways of doing community. Because as spread out as we are over the city of Charlotte, it makes it really hard to be in each other's lives daily if we're traveling 30 minutes to an hour to get there in order to do it. So we're going to be trying some new things. We're going to be trying to make things happen closer to where people live. And we're going to be using some software that will hopefully help us stay even more connected than we already are, so that we can pray together, so that we can have fellowship together, so that we can break bread together, so that we can study who Jesus is together and become like Him and be sent out to lead others to Christ. But I suspect if we really lived like the church, if they really knew who we were by our love that came from the Father, not what we try and make love to be, but the love that comes from the Father that dwells in us, then I don't think it would be real hard to see people say, hey, I want that. What do you got? What are you drinking? What are you smoking? I want some of that. It's not hard to understand how those early people thought the disciples were drunk. They were full of the Holy Spirit, and there was something going on that was more than human. So now what? It's the outpouring of God's love in us for God, each other, and those far off.
Cross Point Alliance Church is a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. Our hope is that you've heard from God today.